In February of 2013, a couple in Northern California, in the Saddle Ridge area, was just walking their dog, as they had done thousands of times before on their property. As they walked the dog, they came to the shadow of an old oak tree and stopped. One of the members of the couple took a stick and was poking around and saw a sealed can covered by moss right under the shadow of an old oak tree. Had passed this way thousands of times before with the dogs and said, "What in the world is that?" Poked the moss of it and saw that it was a can sealed on both ends. Dug it out and then saw several more cans sealed on both ends. Rusted through, full of dirt. They shook it and it sounded like it had some type of some rocks or discs in it, and they decided, well, let's take these five cans home, clean them out, and see what we have. They took them home, cleaned them out, and they found out that those five cans were filled with 1,427 gold coins. Face value of those coins was in the neighborhood of $28,000, but in current market, $11 million. It's called the Saddle Ridge Hoard. To date, it's the largest find of buried treasure in the United States. They figured somebody working at the San Francisco Mint pilfered this out and buried it and then died and nobody knew. Buried treasure in your own backyard. Now, I know what at least 20 of you are going to do this afternoon. Out to the shed, get the shovel, hide on, come digging up. I'm just putting in a new garden. Isn't it kind of out of the season? No. They didn't give out their identities because they knew that everybody would be on their property because there are treasure hunters. People who are looking for treasure, they want to seek, find, possess, and hoard and store up that treasure. Oh, everybody is excited about treasure. I got to admit, when I saw that, it excited me. That's why those National Treasure movies were so popular a few years ago. Do you remember National Treasure 1, where Nicolas Cage goes out and he finds the Knights Templar treasure of the entire ancient world, seven stories beneath the Trinity Church in Philadelphia? And they open, and you look at all that gold and you go, oh, that'd be nice. And then a couple years later, they said, man, the American public really likes this idea of buried treasure. Let's do another National Treasure movie. This time, they find the ancient golden city of Cibola buried underneath Mount Rushmore. And everybody sees that and they go, oh, that'd be so nice to find. Treasure. Everybody loves the whole thought of treasure. To find it, to seek it, to possess it, to hoard it. Have you ever asked, what treasure do I seek? I'm probably looking for treasure too. What do I want to find? What do I want to possess? What do I want to hoard and store up? And this morning, we're going to examine two families of treasure that Jesus speaks about. Two families of treasure that he talked about in Matthew chapter 6, 19 and 21. Temporal and earthly treasure, which does have some value. And then, heavenly treasure. Which we find that Jesus will say, has the greatest value of all. Because we all want treasure, but what has the most value? And as Annie Lennox said, everybody's looking for something. What are you looking for with treasure? So first, let's talk about treasure. What does the Bible have to say about treasure? In the Old Testament, the most commonly used word for treasure is a Hebrew word, otsar. It means a thing hidden and laid up. It's something that you want to seek, to find, possess, and then once you have it, you store it away, you hide it in a certain place. And it's used 61 times, this one word, in the Old Testament. And only two times is it used by Jeremiah to mean the treasures of God, his wisdom, his holiness, his power. But most of the time, the other 59 times, it's silver, gold, gems, anything that would be of great value. Now, in the New Testament, it's a little different. In the New Testament, the word is thesauros. That's the word for treasure. It's a place where something is hidden, and that which is also stored in secret. And thesaurus is the word from which we get thesaurus, a treasury of words. Now, in the Old Testament, most of the times it talks about treasures found in the books of history, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, maybe even Isaiah 39, where it talks about the military hardware that that Hezekiah showed the Babylonians. And in the Old Testament usage of Otsar, that's what most people think about. Most Americans, when they think of treasure, they think of the Saddle Ridge hoard. When you say treasure, most Americans think, oh yeah, American pickers. We're looking to find something really valuable. People who hoard, like, that's why people watch Pawn Stars. Somebody's going to come in with a treasure that's worth a lot of money. Do I have something in my attic that's worth a lot of money? But in the New Testament, it's different. In the New Testament, that word thesaurus is used 18 times, 9 times just in the book of Matthew, half of those times in Matthew. And it's one of those things, as I was studying this, I said, doesn't that make sense? Matthew was the man, he's a man who would know the value of a shekel. Remember, Matthew, otherwise known as Levi, was a tax collector. He was like Zacchaeus. He was a wealthy man. Financially, he probably gave up the most to follow Christ. So for somebody to have written about treasure and have used that word, meaning money, treasure, something valuable, makes sense for Matthew to use it most of all. 3 implications, though, of this word in the New Testament. 11 times it means moral good. The majority, 60% of the time, it's talking about moral goodness. Only 5 times does it refer to gold and silver and gems, and only 2 times moral evil. But when we think about us, oh, the average American, we think of treasure. We think of the treasure chest. And what's in the treasure chest? Oh, gold. That's what we... This is a pirate game we have. This isn't really gold. I don't want you to think, man, here we're seeing the Prinovich fortune brought out in front of us. I can't believe he's doing this. No, this is just pieces of brass made to look like figures of 8. It's a little pirate game we have. And we have these little glass beads that are different colored, you know, for gems. But that's what most people think of. Gold. Gems. Oh, that's what I want to have. That's what I want to have in my life and hold to myself. This is what I seek. But in the New Testament, it has a different idea about treasure. It talks in the New Testament about treasure is primarily moral goodness. So when we think about how Jesus used the term treasure and how the New Testament writers use the term treasure, this gives us a context in order to understand treasure, earthly treasure and heavenly treasure. So let's see what Jesus Christ said about our involvement in our love affair with treasure in Matthew 6, 19 through 21. I'll read through the entire set of verses here. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust do destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus says there are problems with earthly treasure. Not that they're without some value, but there are problems with setting your heart on the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Because everything you go after, eventually, it rots. You just can't hold on to it. Some of you know I heat my home with wood in the wintertime. So I'm always looking for wood to burn, trees to cut down, something to split. But you know what? If I get too far ahead, what happens to the wood in the wood pile? It rots. It rots. Cherry wood especially is excellent to burn. But this log has sat on my wood pile for 4 seasons. Do you see all the rot that's on there? You can't hold on to possessions. You might think you want to have it, to hoard it, to build up a big treasure. For me, it's building up a treasure trove of wood for the winter. But if you get too much, it rots. You just can't hold on to it all. We all love our cars, don't we? This morning, I passed a 1970 fully restored frame-off F-100 Ford truck. It made my head turn, blue and white. I said, boy, do I need one of those. And right now, I guarantee my wife is going, oh, we're going to have a talk this afternoon, I can tell. But you know what happens to cars? I have a sample of a chemical right here. I want to see how many of you are good with your chemistry from high school. This is Fe2O3. What is that? Iron oxide, the most common form of iron oxide, which in the common tongue is rust. In 200 years, this is what your car will be. The very thing you treasure, you want to work for, and baby and all. That 1970 Ford I saw drive by that I was going, oh, I need one of those. I could work and spend so much time and effort, take financial resources away from my family so that I could have some. And in the end, what am I going to have? Rust. What about our houses? We love our houses, don't we? Take care of them, fix them up, new bathrooms. That's what we're trying to do, is get a new bathroom maybe. But what happens to houses? Do you know, my mother used to show me in Rittman, you know, oh, this is the house where I grew up on Salt Street. This is the, oh, there's so many good memories there. Oh, there's so many good memories there. 20 years ago, the fire department decided, hey, let's burn this thing down. We'll use it for fire practice. Now, do you know what's left of that house? I've got another chemical compound here. Carbon. Soot. Do you know what will happen to most of our neighborhoods in 200 years? They won't exist. The houses will wear out. They'll be bulldozed. Unless your house is made of stone or reinforced brick. And everything we have worked for, everything we've said, well, where's the best deal? Oh, we've got to go to Hartville to check out these things. Oh, let's go to Trumbull Industries. Let's check out what's here. All of it will be bulldozed. Our house is important? Yeah, we need shelter. Is it wrong to want something nice in your home? Not at all. But to set your heart on it, to say, you know, this is what I'm going to store up all my treasure in my house. It's going to be gone in 250 years. See, everything eventually wears out. It becomes trash. I have a friend that had a house in upstate New York where we used to camp. There were two, the Red House and the White House. The Red House was built and the White House before the Civil War. The Red House, when we camped there in 71, was completely fallen down. The White House was probably at about a 30-degree angle, but we camped and slept in it anyway. Now both are gone, and you can't tell that either one ever existed. What we invest our lives in so much, so many times, it's gone. You can't hold on to it. The very things we treasure will become trash. Now, right now, when it's looking nice, it seems like, oh, this is a good thing to have. But when you take the long-term look at what you have, do you know, eventually, everything becomes trash. Who would think it's normal to sit there with a bag of trash and go, I love my trash. Oh, this is my trash. This is my trash. But the things of this world fade. Everything rots. And someday, everything is going to burn. And this is where Jesus says, don't store up treasures on earth, because it's going to become trash. You can't hold on to it. Does that mean don't do anything? No, it doesn't mean it's wrong to have stuff. But you know the biggest problem with earthly treasures is we die. The whole thought of owning something is really an illusion. We just have it in our hands for a few decades, and then it's gone, and it passes on to somebody else, if it passes on at all. We are corruptible. Many of us treasure our health, but you can have the best nutrition and the best diet. You can have a subscription to Prevention Magazine. You can work out like a fanatic and have perfect blood pressure, cholesterol. But you know what? Medical science says your lungs are only going to last 120 years. That's all you've got at the outside. And then we die. I work with a former mortician. Ryan, you work with him too. And when my father died, I went up to him and I said, Glenn, how long will the preservatives keep my dad, you know, from corrupting in the grave? And I said, 25, 50 years? And I knew something bad was coming, because he walked forward to me. And he put his hand on my shoulder. You know, when somebody comes up and puts their hand on your shoulder, that's usually not a good thing. It means I'm going to tell you something, and it's going to rock your world. And he put his head down, and he looked at me through the top of his eyes, and he says, Mike, that formaldehyde's only going to be good for the viewing and maybe 2 weeks at the outside. Nothing stops the corruption. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, I have disinterred bodies, disinterred graves, opened the caskets many times. After 25 years, there's nothing left but dirt and bones. That's what we become, our bodies. You can treasure your bodies, but in the end, the very thing that you think you're putting so much into, it's just this. In the end, it becomes dirt. And once in the grave, that's what our bodies return to. And so Jesus wants us to think about, where are you seeking treasure? Where are you putting in your time? Do you know what? You're not going to last. Genesis 3:19 is so clear. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. From it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Boy, that's sobering. But the Bible isn't about just saying words to make us feel good. The Bible is there to teach us truth and to say, consider your lives and consider your relationship to God. Amen. Solomon says it once again in Ecclesiastes 3:20. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust all return. Our own lives, you can't hold on to them. Eventually we die. Earthly treasure is not only corruptible. Our own bodies are not only corruptible, but even something that we store up, it could be stolen. It could be stolen by a break-in, where thieves break in to steal. It could be stolen by inflation, and nobody even breaks into your house, and your possessions are just eaten up by inflation. You could have your possessions stolen in a market crash. How many of you here had 401ks? Oh, yeah, I'm going to have cash when I retire. I've got a little bit of treasure set aside. And then in 99 and 2000, the dot-com crash happened. And you watched 40% of all of your treasure go to money heaven. It just flew away. And then after 9/11, the same thing happened again. 40% of your savings, little wings, went off to money heaven. And in most recent history, 2008, our money just sprung money heaven. And we spend so much time seeking treasure and building up treasure and putting it away, thinking, we'll have this, we'll have this. And then it flies away. And so Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust do destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Now, I would say that anybody that would break into our house, oh, they're in for a disappointment. Everything we have is used, donated, or anything we did have new. We've gone through a family. And those of you with kids know what happens to all your new stuff with kids. You know, your new couch becomes the jungle gym, the trampoline. That's just how it goes. They'll come into our house, they'll see a 54-inch TV and say, that looks good. I'd probably say, do you know what? It'd probably be better for my family if we just let you have this here. I'll help you carry it out. Does that mean that we just give up and do nothing? Does that mean that we sit around like my cat does at home? And my cat follows me everywhere just saying, you gonna feed me? What are you gonna give me next? Do we have any wet food in the house? How about some food? And if she just follows me everywhere, does that mean we're supposed to be like that? Just saying, okay, somebody take care of me. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. No. No. We're supposed to work. We're supposed to be productive. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we taught you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Paul is quite clear in 1 Thessalonians 4:11 through 12. No, we're supposed to work. We're supposed to earn money. It's nothing's wrong with having things. You got to have food to eat, and you need to be able to pay for it. You need a place for shelter, and there's nothing wrong with having a nice home. In this culture, you have to have a communication ability. You've got to have telephones, or else you can't have a job. You need cars to get back and forth to work. That is how things work in our culture. But he's saying, don't look at that as something that you're going to lay up for yourself as a treasure that you can hold on to. If we didn't work, and if we didn't have money to put into the offering plate, where would the money come to support our pastor? Where would the money come from to support our missionaries? So working and being productive and producing income and treasure, God can use that. But God is saying, realize that it's a very limited nature as far as its value. And use it in the context of that limited nature wisely. Don't think this is going to last forever, and don't make this the end all of your life. Jesus said, it's better to put your efforts into what lasts forever. And then he goes on to talk about the benefits of heavenly treasure. He said, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The benefits of heaven and laying up treasures in heaven, there's no corruption. No second law of thermodynamics, which says that all complex systems without the input of intelligent extra energy disintegrate. There's no disintegration there. There's no aging. There's no sickness. What we can look for in heaven is no corruption. In 1 Corinthians 15, It says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We're going to be changed from something that is perishable to imperishable. Something that turns into this that is perishable, we're going to be raised as something that is imperishable, that's not like this. It's light years beyond this. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saving that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Amen. That's what B knows now. She is wearing the imperishable. B, if she can watch our service right now from in heaven, is saying, don't sweat it, everybody. It's great up here. And I'm 25 years old again. No pain. I can see clear. I can hear clear. I can run. Security from thieves in heaven. Why worry about your treasure being stolen when the very paving bricks of the city are made of gold? What are you going to have in your home that anybody wants when the very streets are paved with gold? But what about the benefits of heavenly treasure here and now? Do you know, I think one of the things that a person can have here and now is an experiential assurance of salvation. Now, how do we know we're saved primarily? When a person makes a decision for Christ and says, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins so that he could deliver me from the punishment of the lake of fire. I believe that he died for my sins on the cross and rose again, and that he is the Son of God. You're saying, I believe because the Bible says so. Amen. That's why I believe. This is God's word. He said so. But I think there's a second way that a person can have a perception that their salvation is real. Do you know in 2 Corinthians 4:7 it says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God. Do you know that if you have accepted Christ into your heart, you are a treasure in a jar of clay? Our bodies are just like these jars of clay. Three things happen at the moment of salvation. The Bible tells us one of the things that happens is that you are baptized into the Holy Spirit. And I think that is where you get your spiritual gifts at that moment. Sometimes spiritual gifts are shown right away. Sometimes they take time to develop. I personally think God has a wonderful sense of humor. Because when I was 12 years old, and when I was saved, I think he said to the angels, hey, come here. Watch what I'm going to do. Do you see that socially awkward kid right there who's an introvert? I am going to gift him in something where he is going to have to stand up in front of people. This is going to be great. We're going to have fun watching this the rest of his life. Because you may think, you know, oh, he is so relaxed up there. No. Another thing that happens at the moment of salvation, you are sealed in the Spirit. You are marked. Can't see it, can't feel it, but it's there. My guess is there's something right here. Right on the forehead. That's why Satan and the man of sin in the tribulation will mark people here. It's a way to imitate the way God marks us. And then he fills us with the Holy Spirit. Now, I do believe that what happens then the rest of our lives, as we grow in Christ and as we die to sin, we fill ourselves with the treasure of obedience. So every time I sit there and say, you know what? That was a funny joke I just heard. But there's no way I'm going to repeat that to anybody. Even though it was funny, it's not clean. I think that in a way the Holy Spirit does something to say, do you know what? I want to amen that. I want to show you that was a good holy choice. Or every time that you say, you know what? I've got problems with alcohol. I'm just not going to have it in the house anymore. I think God says, you're doing this as a testimony to me and purity to your family. You know what? You're building holiness, an eternal treasure into your life. There's more treasure now in this jar of clay. And as a person does that more and more in their life, says, you know what? That's a private thing to say. I heard that. I really shouldn't know this. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to gossip. I'm tempted to lie, but I am not going to lie. That is wrong. I'm going to tell the truth no matter how much it hurts me. I'm going to be honest. I was given too much money and change. I'm going to take this back. And you just keep going, going, going. Every time you die to sin and do something as an act of obedience, then God says, I want to affirm that in you. Thank you for obeying. And the Holy Spirit grows within you. And the treasure in that jar of clay grows. I think eventually what happens is, it gets to a point after a long walk of obedience with the Lord. Yeah. I see the track record. I can hear the track record of the obedience of dying to self and obedience to God. I can sense it. I can feel it in my heart. And I think that's how he gives us an assurance of salvation. Conversely, what about every time I say, oh, I really shouldn't tell this joke, but you know what? Everybody here is going to get a good laugh. Then you start to deficit spend. Now you're taking money out. Oh, I shouldn't have done that. Do you know that I shouldn't have really taken that from work? It's really their property. I've stolen. And you take those little tokens of insurance right out of this jar of clay. Oh, the seal is still there. That hasn't gone away. You haven't lost your salvation. But a lot of times, the assurance of your salvation is gone because if you continue to live a life of sin, you take out all of those tokens of assurance that the Holy Spirit can give you until there's nothing in there. And then when you go to shake it to say, do I feel very saved? I don't hear anything in there. And so that's where Jesus would say, don't lay up for yourselves treasures that are going to rot and corrupt, where thieves come in to steal. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Build up treasure within this jar of clay of obedience, of death to sin, of saying, I sacrifice this to Christ. You know, this week, Suzanne made one of our favorite chicken wing recipes. And she uses part of a bottle of Cabernet Sauvignon wine. Oh, I like wine. And I've gone by that little bottle there that's sitting there corked up. She just used what she needed to. Now it's sitting there. And I'll go by and look at it and go, boy, I bet that would taste good. But you know what? I've told my kids I'm not going to consume alcohol anymore. But how would they ever know? Nobody looks at this stuff the way I do. Nobody looks at the level of the wine to the label to know, you know. Although I look at that stuff. Because when I was a teenager, that's how I figured my dad would figure that I was sneaking liquor from him by looking at the label. And every time I walk by and I say, no, I think I've got a little gem that pops in there. as a person is filled with the Spirit, things can ebb and flow. And that depends upon our level of obedience at any one moment. So what is the treasure you seek? Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is the time placed in your life? Where is your focus? What do you really want to find, to possess, to treasure up? We need goods in this world to live. There's nothing wrong with that. We need clothes on our back. We need transportation. We need homes, jobs, food to eat. But providing for yourself with the goods of this world is different from saying, I'm going to have it, I'm going to keep it, I'm going to store it up, and all of my energy is going to this. And Jesus says, nah, that stuff's going to burn. It's going to rot, it's going to corrode, and if that doesn't, you will. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. The real treasure is in a relationship with Christ. The question is, where is your treasure this morning? Has Jesus baptized you in the Spirit, given you? Has he sealed you yet? If not, this may be the day to say, Lord, come into my heart. I want to be like that. I want to work for something that can't be taken away. I know what it's like to have things stolen from me. I know what it's like to have gone through the dot-com crash 2001 and losing money there. I know what it's like to have things stolen. I understand that. I want something that cannot be stolen. I want to work for that. And maybe this is the time to just bow your head and say, Lord, I believe what you did for me. Come into my heart. Maybe you're a believer here that says, you know what? I don't feel very saved. I know I made the decision. But how come I don't? Maybe you need to start dying to sin. Maybe there is something the Holy Spirit is talking to you about right now that says, this has got to go. Now, this morning, this has got to go. And this is the time where you say, all right, that's it. It goes. I give it up to God now. And at that moment, the Holy Spirit is able to say, I can come in and make a deposit. And then you've got something to feel, to say, I know I have watched God work in my life. For where your treasure is, that is where your heart is. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, where is the treasure we are seeking? What is the treasure we are seeking? I'm not saying a person shouldn't work, shouldn't achieve things, shouldn't make money. We need to do that to live. We need to do that to support this church, to support our missionaries, to support our families. As a man, that's my job, to support my family. But to make that the end all of my life? No. Father, I'd ask that this morning decisions could be made in hearts to say, I want the focus of my life to be on treasure that cannot be stolen, treasure where there is no corruption, treasure in heaven. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.